morning. Good morning. I heard Aziz up there in the balcony. Good morning. Good morning, Aziz. It's good to be with you guys. How are you guys doing? You guys doing all right? You in the throes of midterms coming up? A little rattled by Northern Illinois yesterday, but you survived. We moved on. Everything is good. Everything's right in the world. Well, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. Some of you guys may know me more as Coach Kyle. I'm pretty well known in the Tiny Tot Soccer League, the Whetstone Parks and Rec. I have a picture here of our first game. This was last Saturday, so both my kids are on the same team, which is a lot of fun. And then Megan and I coach, so it's like a family soccer event. So this is my son Jackson, looking a little disinterested on the sideline. That was his first ever soccer game. He already looks very not excited about it. And then the kid on the ground there, further up the sideline, is my daughter, McKenna. So she's laying on the ground, and if you zoom in, she's not wearing one of her shoes because some other kid on our team stepped on her foot as she was dribbling, and her shoe flopped off, and then she fell on the ground, and I was probably in the middle of, like, yelling at these, like, 4 and 5 year olds. It's quite the scene, but we had a tough first game. That game we lost, and it just felt like it was disorganized. Our team was all over the place, and I'm yelling. I've never yelled so much at little kids in, like, a 4-6 minute course. I'm like, run, go, now you go, and some of the kids will just, like, stand there, and just like, get your head in the game, kid. Anyways, it's like I can see myself becoming that dad of like my own two kids. I'm like, McKenna, you gotta run. Just keep trying. Anyways, my issues are coming out. It's great. But at this moment, Megan and I put our heads together and like, okay, we did not divide those rosters very well. We've seen what our kids can do. We know the strong kids. We know some of the weaker kids. And we're gonna get together this week. We're gonna coach them up Tuesday night in our 45-minute once a week practice. We're gonna coach them up. In the back of my mind, I was thinking, okay, even Ohio State last year had Virginia Tech at the beginning of the game, lost the first game, went on to be undisputed champions. We got this. We still got this. We're going to rearrange our lineup, so we came into this game with high hopes, and then we lost again. 3-2, and it was bad again. We are well on our way to being the undisputed worst team in Tiny Tots history, I'm pretty sure. But we love a comeback story, right? There's part of me that's like, we're going to come back and we're going to do awesome. There's going to be redemption here. Those stories resonate with us, right? It's one of the reasons we use undisputed, because that captures our heart of a champion, someone who wins, who rises above, right? And we see the story throughout our lives and in this world. I believe it's one of the stories that plucks our heartstrings the most and helps us connect with the story of some sort of comeback, right? We see it in movies all the time. My kids are big into Disney movies, no surprise there. We see it in The Lion King. It's in Frozen. It's in pretty much any movie you could see. I could find this thread of some sort of comeback, some sort of redemption, right? Gladiator, Braveheart, Return to Me, whatever. The down and out, finding redemption, finding hope, finding restoration. Like Matt talked about, man, he had hit rock bottom, but God brought redemption and hope and restoration to his life. These are real stories, right? And we connect with them deeply. And this morning, as we wrap up our undisputed series, we're going to look at the comeback story that I think every other comeback story flows out of this one. So we're going to dive into the book of John. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to John 11. If not, no problem. We're going to have it on the screen so you guys can follow along. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. God, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks that you are good. Thanks that you're a great Father. I just pray that you would teach us this morning. Open our eyes a little bit more, the truth of who you are. Help us to connect with your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 11. Just going to jump in here, okay? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Okay? So just to put it in context, Jesus is about a 2-day journey away from Bethany, which is where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus live. They're all siblings, right? And Lazarus is sick. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that he is sick. We don't know much about them, about their family, other than they were very close with Jesus. And they lived in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. Okay? And so Jesus gets word. And the first thing he says is, this sickness will not end in death. All right, so this wouldn't be too surprising for his disciples. We also know that Jesus loved them. He loved them, and he hears that his friend is sick, but then he stays 2 extra days. So it kind of begs the question, right out of the gate, what is Jesus up to? He says the sickness will not end death. Maybe he's just super confident it's going to be okay, but then he sticks around for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. So after 2 days, he says, let's go back. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Okay, so he's basically saying, his disciples say, Jesus, what about those people who tried to hurt you? It's dangerous to go back to Judea. They tried to stone you last time we were there. And he's basically saying, hey, remember that whole light of the world thing? I'm still around. The light is still here. It's still light out. I have business to take care of. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Makes sense. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And I love this. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's like, guys, you're not getting it. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, this is really interesting, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas called Didymus said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Okay? So Jesus is saying, hey, Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. And they're like, duh, Jesus, well, sleep will make him better. Why would you want to make him up? He's sick. And he's like, okay, look, guys, he's dead. He's dead. I'm glad I wasn't there. So what? So that you might believe. You might believe. There's a bigger picture we're starting to see emerge here in the story. So they go. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Think about this for a second from Martha's perspective, right? We've seen Jesus' perspective. This is Martha's perspective. She sends word to her friend Jesus, to her rabbi, that her brother is sick, and then he doesn't come. And then he dies. Lazarus dies. 4 days he's in the grave before Jesus shows up on the scene. And she's basically saying, Jesus, if you had been here, you can almost hear this question of her, where was Jesus? Jesus, where were you? If you had been here, things would have been different. Things would not have turned out like that. Have you guys ever felt disappointment or disappointed by Jesus? Have you ever wondered, Jesus, where were you? Where were you? If you had been here, things would have been different. If you had been in this situation, things might have not have turned out how they did. Do you guys have things in your lives that cause you to feel a sense of loss, of disappointment, of heartache, maybe just feeling dissatisfied? What in your life would you say that your hope is in the grave? And, you know, Matt talked about this very clearly. He had hit rock bottom, right? All this stuff happened in his life. He had hit rock bottom. Life seemed like it was going really well for him. Then the bottom fell out. But we don't need to hit rock bottom to feel the loss and disappointment in this world, do we? For some of us, maybe there's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's just a bad grade. Maybe it's a relationship, right? We get disappointed by all sorts of things. Ohio State is going to lose again eventually, maybe in 2020, somewhere down the road. There will be disappointment in our lives. So how do we respond? How do you guys respond to hopeless situations in your lives, places that you have lost hope? You guys ask that question, where was Jesus? Where is Jesus? And then Jesus said to Martha, he said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Okay, this is a very reasonable response for Martha because she was Jew, and a lot of Jews believe that there is a resurrection on the last day. So she's just responding with what she thinks she knows. Yeah, you're right. I know he's dead, but he'll rise again in the last day. And then Jesus blows it out of the water. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus puts the question on Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He takes it to a whole nother dimension. Martha's just thinking about her religion, her faith, what she knows. And Jesus takes it to a whole new dimension. The resurrection and the life. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He's associating himself with the deity, with God. That's the way God identified himself a lot in the Old Testament. I am. Jesus is saying, I am. I am he. I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power of God. And then Jesus' question, I just love this. Do you believe this is true? Very direct to Martha. Do you believe this is true? And Martha answers, yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I love that response from Martha. Yes, I believe it. You're the Messiah. You are the one who came to save. Then after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. It's funny, he is still lingering a little bit. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing we see from Mary, right? If you had been here, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She falls at his feet. Lord, where were you? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And I love this part. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. I love that we see this raw emotion from Jesus. Why is he weeping? Well, he's weeping because his friend Lazarus has died. But that's not all of it, right? He knows what's going to happen. He's about to bring him back from the dead, but he's still deeply moved by the grief of the men and women around him. Mary's grief, the grief of the Jews, they're weeping, and Jesus weeps, and the people say, see how he loved him. See the love of Jesus. I love that. See how he loved him. The love of Christ is personal. We see that so clearly in this story. It's such a personal love. We get such a great glimpse of God's heart. Jesus weeps. It's a heart of compassion. Do you guys believe that about God's heart? Do you believe that about the heart of Jesus? There's compassion and mercy there. I grew up going to church just on Christmas and Easter, and I remember seeing a carving of Jesus, and he looked like he was 45 years old, and he had like this look about him that looked like he was just bored. He was bored. I can't remember if he was like holding a little lamb or not, but he kind of had a hand up and a hand down. I just remember that Jesus looks bored. He just looks bored. He looks stoic, uninterested, right? And a lot of us struggle to view him that way. He's just some distant grandfather, maybe a distant policeman, just kind of trying to enforce some rules. Oh, we see God's heart as a heart of compassion. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the very manifestation of God. And that he saw people with eyes of compassion. It's a great passage in the gospel. It says he sees them like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. He has compassion on them. The God of compassion. Let's keep reading in verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I love that. We're getting all these different responses to Jesus, right? People are saying, oh, see how he loved him. Look at the love of Jesus. Others are like, hey, they're still wondering about him. Hey, he healed that blind man. Couldn't he have done something about Lazarus, about the sick guy? It's probably easier. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. All right, he finally gets to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. It stinks in there, Jesus. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You'd see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Did you catch that? I love that part. Father, thank you that you've heard me, and I know that I know that you hear me. But for their sake, for these people's sake, I said that so that they might believe. We're seeing this thread emerge so that these people witnessing this might believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, who had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. Isn't this a little bit of a bizarre story? Jesus' friend gets sick. He kind of loiters for a few days, and then he comes. And this guy's been in the tomb for 4 days. And all these people have gathered in the home of Mary and Martha because they're mourning with them. And then Jesus, he goes to the grave. All these people follow him. Lazarus, come out. Come on out, Lazarus. And all these people put their faith in him. You see, there's a greater purpose going on here. This is an awesome and amazing resurrection story, right? Jesus moves and people respond. And Jesus is doing all these things so that people will believe in him. You see that throughout the Gospels. Jesus moves in a powerful way, but then he's addressing people's belief. He's addressing their faith, right? He's not just doing works and then moving on. He's like, oh, I'll just do this favor for my old buddy Lazarus. Come on out after 4 days of being dead. I'm going to move on with things. He's doing it. There's a greater picture, a greater need that Jesus is addressing. It's the faith of the people he is interacting with. And this is part of a bigger resurrection story, actually. The greatest comeback is not Lazarus. It's part of a bigger comeback story. Because the irony of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is that this is ultimately the boiling point for the Pharisees and religious leaders to plot his death. After this happens, they're like, we don't like this guy. And they plot his death. And a little while later, they succeed. A lot of you guys might know the story. One of his disciples, Judas, agrees to betray Jesus and help them arrest him. They arrest him, they mock him, they beat him. They try him before the Jewish leaders, the Roman official Pontius Pilate, who then hands him over to them to be crucified. Arguably the most shameful and excruciating execution you could have. And he's up on the cross, and people are asking similar question about him. Who is this guy? He saved others. Can he save himself? But he doesn't. He dies. And hope is in the grave. Picture yourself as one of his followers. You're probably confused. You're like, who is this guy? A lot of the disciples just scattered when he was arrested. What is this? What is going on? He's on the cross. Now he's in the grave. What is going on? Who is this Jesus guy? And this happens in Matthew. See this account. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Okay, two different Marys, not the Mary of Lazarus, Mary. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. I love that. It's the first words, "Greetings. I have risen." They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. I love that picture. He fought his feet. Clasp his feet and worship him. Jesus is risen. Why is this so important? Jesus was proving who he was. He had predicted this. And they didn't really get it until later, a lot of them. He predicted this. And it's proving who he said he was throughout his life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and other claims about his deity, right? And anyone can go around and claim their God. Anyone can say, hey, I have this magical power to forgive your sins. Many Jewish men actually died on a Roman cross. It was a common form of execution. But Jesus rose again, and his resurrection proved his claims to be true, that he is the undisputed king. He is God. He does have the power to forgive sin. He's also undefeated. He had victory over death, power over death. This is crazy. You guys realize that, right? This is a crazy story. This is a crazy faith. Christian faith hinges so much on this event, right? And we don't have a YouTube video of it, right? The Marys weren't there Instagramming. Oh, I just saw Jesus. He rose. There you go. 20,000 likes instantly. Great. We have eyewitnesses, eyewitness accounts of this event. Jesus appeared to all these people. And we see life transformation in his disciples, those who fled when he was arrested. They came back. They said, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to them. And then they stood up boldly and started preaching to some of the same people who had arrested Jesus. Bold confidence. What a transformation by his disciples. And probably the best evidence of the resurrection is the millions of lives that have been changed since then. Like Lazarus, like Martha, like Mary, like Matt Arthur, like myself. Jesus has been transforming lives through his death and through his resurrection. Because at the heart of it, guys, we are all in need of a resurrection story. We are all in need. We need a resurrection. It's not a physical one, but a spiritual one. This is our greatest need, and this is what we saw in Jesus' life. He addressed the spiritual needs of people and not just the physical. Spiritually, we are like Lazarus. Spiritually, we're dead. We're dead. We are without hope. There is no life in us. And guess what, guys? We are all in that same boat. There's no spiritual hierarchy. We are all in the same boat. We have all missed the mark. We've all gone our own way. Whether your story is like Matt's or not, we have all blown it with God. We've separated ourselves from a close relationship with him, from the way things were meant to be. We've all done this. And we don't need to hit rock bottom to sense this, do we, guys? We see this so clearly in our world. Addiction, shame, depression, abuse, self-hatred, broken families, broken relationships. The result of our sin and the sin of others in our lives. We could probably go around and all share slices of life about our own brokenness and the brokenness of the people around us. Right? And we're so tempted to turn to everything to give us hope. Right? Like that little spoken word video. We're longing for that. We turn to things that are easy, that we know, that we think maybe will satisfy us, maybe give us a little bit of life, maybe give us a little bit of hope. But ultimately, nothing satisfies, nothing answers, nothing addresses our spiritual need. Nothing can bring us out of the grave. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that verse. It speaks very plainly. This is a result of spiritual death. We're spiritually dead, but there is a gift, God's gift. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember, Jesus' heart, God's heart for us is compassion. It's mercy. It's grace. This sickness, the sin, this brokenness will not end in death. It's like Jesus telling us that through the cross, through his resurrection. This will not end in death. It doesn't have to. Jesus' death paid for those things. His resurrection conquered them. He overcame these things. Out of his great love for us. The love of Christ was personal. That's personal. Just like we saw his love for Lazarus, the weeping. There's a personal love for each one of us. Many of you guys may have heard that very famous verse, John 3:16. People like to hold up posters of John 3:16 ball games sometimes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? It speaks to the life, the new life that we have. But it's not just some general love that God has. Oh, he loves the world. He's going to send Jesus into it. It's personal. It's intimate. We see that throughout Scripture. See how he loves us. Remember Lazarus? People said, see how he loved him. It's that same love for us. Romans 5 talks about this. This is God demonstrating his love for us. And that while we were broken, while we were in the grave, spiritually, Christ came and died for us. While we were powerless, he sent his son to die for us. See how he loves us. He's given us life. We have life. And he's calling each one of us out of that grave. No matter how bad we think the odor is, no matter how bad we think our life stinks, how far we've blown it, how far we've fallen, what we've done, no matter what we're hiding or what we struggle with, we don't need to fix our life for Jesus to accept us. We just come out. We just respond to him. Lazarus, come out. We just respond to him. We come out. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever puts their faith in him and trust in him, will have life, new life in him, freedom from addiction, hope and joy in the midst of pain and loss, purpose instead of ambivalence, healing, forgiveness, a family, restored relationship with God, literally the Holy Spirit, God himself living in us, helping us to follow and worship Jesus. So it all comes back to the question that Jesus asked of Martha. Do you believe this is true? The question is for each one of us. Do you believe this is true? Some of you guys might just be figuring out what you believe. I just want to challenge you with this question, to engage with this question. You may have tons of questions about other things, and that's great to ask those questions, but the Christian faith hinges on this event, right? And you may wonder, well, why is there pain and suffering and loss? And what about evolution? And what about homosexuality? And what about the things that happened to me when I was a kid? Or is God good? Is he even there? Where was Jesus when this happened? Where is he now? And I'm right there with you guys. I have questions that I don't have answers to. But I want to ask you guys, are you okay with tabling them for now and addressing the question that supersedes them all? This is the one that puts a fork in the road for us. Is Jesus the resurrection and the life? Everything's secondary to that question. Is he really the resurrection and the life? I invite you this morning to not just wrestle with it, but to believe, to put your trust and faith that this is true. That this is true. He is the hope of the world. And to you who have already put your faith in Christ, I just want to ask you guys the same question. Do you believe this is true? Are you living in light of the resurrection of Christ? Are you living each day, day in, day out, knowing that he is the resurrection and the life? Things are different now. I love this from 1 Corinthians. It just lays it out. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Most. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we should be pitied by everyone else. Because we're believing this thing that doesn't even make sense. If our hope is just in this life, maybe we have some good moral lessons, but that's about it. What are we doing here, right? I'm feeling hungry. I'd rather be eating Jets pizza and getting ready for the football games, right? We could do other things with our lives. I love that, spelling it out. Do you believe that this is true? Are we living in light of this truth? He's the resurrection and the life. Because we have hope, guys, we have hope. We can live lives of hope and freedom in Jesus Christ. And then for all of us, our response to Jesus being the life and the resurrection is to worship him. It's to worship him. We fall at his feet and worship him in humility. We surrender our lives to him We give everything to him. We put into practice what we've been talking about, if you've been here for the last several weeks, offering our whole lives in surrender to God. Everything. Because he's worth it. He's worth it. That is worship. Just as we close this undisputed series, I just want to end with the verse that we talked about when we opened it. 1 Corinthians 2. That's our heart and our prayer for this church this year. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Will you guys join with me in resolving to know nothing but Jesus Christ, that we would know him and worship him? All right, I'm going to have the band come up before we sing a few more worship songs. You guys got a little pastel card when you walked in. You got your Connect card, little pastel card. If you don't like the color, you can probably trade with your neighbor. This is what I want you guys to do. They're going to play some music. I would love for you guys to just reflect. You get spend about a minute just reflecting. And this card is just for you. Some of the greeters will have some pencils they can give you. If you need a pencil or pen, you can borrow one from your neighbor. I'd love for you guys to write down, answer this question. What is holding me back from believing this is true or living like this is true? What is holding me back from believing that Jesus is a resurrection and the life, and from living like this is true? Do I have a question? You can write your questions on there. Is there something in my life that's holding me back? I'm wondering, where is Jesus in this? What's really holding me back from believing this? That he rose from the dead. He's the resurrection and the life. And the second thing I'd like to challenge you guys with is to talk to someone about that this week. You can take that little note card home with you. Do whatever you want with it. Talk to someone about it. If you have burning questions, that's great. You can come to office hours. We meet Wednesdays and Fridays at the Berry Cafe, 12 to 4. Bring your questions. Aziz will answer them all. You have that Connect card. If you want to talk to someone, maybe you're not in a small group where you can connect with a small group leader. If you want to talk to someone, there's a box on your Connect card that says, I'd like to talk to someone about my spiritual journey. I'd love for you guys all to check that box. Everyone in here, because we would love to hear your guys' story. We would love to connect with every single one of you and hear what you're wrestling with, hear what God's teaching you. Hear some of your questions. We want to go there with you. We want to be there for you guys. Okay, so spend a minute doing that while the band plays, and then I hope you guys join us next week. We're going to kick off a new series about the young church. What we see in 1 Thessalonians called What to Expect When You're Expecting. So it should be interesting, and we invite you guys to come back for that. I'm going to pray now, and then you guys can respond on your little cards. God, thanks again for today, and just thank you for this kind of bizarre and crazy story, Lord. This teaches us so much about you. Thank you that you are, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and we want to respond and worship of that. We want to believe that that's true, that you were who you said you were. You are who you say you are. You're so worthy of our lives and our praise and our adoration. Lord, we just pray you give us insight even into our own hearts, what questions we have, what doubts we have. Give us the courage to wrestle with those and engage with those and invite other people into that. We love you. You're worthy of our worship. Amen.